Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it's very difficult, Lord, to deal with a day full of different issues, work and business and children and school and homework and house things and all the things that crowd into our lives. And then suddenly put it all aside and we come to a Bible study. Now we're going to change gears and focus on something else. But Lord, you've told us to meet together. So we're not here to hear a man teach or speak. We're here to hear what you have to say through your word. So we pray that you'll give us those ears to hear. Calm our spirits, quieten our minds, and give us the ability to focus and concentrate. We ask and bless our lives as Christians for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 1, but I'm going to read from verses 6 to 11. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set up by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven. Basically, in this little passage that we've got, there are four great principles, four great issues, which I'm extracting from these few verses. So now, we've opened the book of Acts. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and met with his disciples and talked to them about the kingdom of heaven. And we know that he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. We know that he told them not to leave Jerusalem until the promise of the Father had come upon them, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, like John the Baptist promised. And we know that these things lie in these opening verses, and immediately it raises all kinds of questions for us. What does all this mean? And the follow-up is, so what happens after Jesus goes to heaven? What's going to happen now? What now? What happens now that all this has happened and Jesus has gone up to heaven? What now? So that's what Luke is answering to verse 6. And at this point, Jesus has not yet ascended. And so in verse 6, we are faced with a common question. And the question that is asked in verse 6 by the disciples while Jesus is still with them, before he had gone back to heaven, remember, they're still completely amazed by all this. You must put yourself in their shoes. We're not talking about children's stories here. We're talking about real amazing stuff that goes against all the rules of the universe as far as we know it. And so they meet together and they ask the question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now that shows quite a number of things. That shows, for instance, that the disciples had still not grasped what Jesus' mission was about, because the Jewish people always thought that what God was going to do, the great thing God was going to do in the earth, was going to make Israel great. And all the nations would become subject to Israel. That's what they still thought. Even after Jesus' resurrection, they still hadn't got the idea that the gospel was a spiritual gospel that needed to go to all the people of the world. So they're asking very fundamentally physical question that was common to the Jewish people. Oh, what are you going to do now? Are you going to do this? Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, I'm mentioning that to you because we don't know what Jesus spoke to them about during the days when he was with them, the 40 days that he was with them. He spoke about the kingdom of God, we read in verse 2. That he spoke to them about the things of the kingdom. What did he talk about? Did he talk about redemption? He must have done so, I would imagine. About his own kingship? Or their relationship with God? Did he talk about the gospel in the world and the good news in the world? Did he talk about eternal life? Did he talk about love for the poor? Did he talk about love for their enemies? Did he talk about persecution? Did he talk about martyrdom? What did he talk about when he spoke about that? We don't know what everything that he spoke about. But here we read that whatever he talked about, they've still got in their minds that Israel is going to become the main people in the world, and Jerusalem is going to become the capital. So here you've got a common question. The common question is, it regards something that concerns me. That's what makes the question common, or concerns us, or our group, or our teachings, or our church. We believe that before Jesus comes, there's going to be a millennium. We believe that the Antichrist is about to come. And they ask questions like that, which we understand from a human point of view can have a distracting interest. But in terms of the great things of the gospel, they're silly questions. They just absolutely destroy the meaning of why Christ came. So there are common questions that people ask, which have got no relevance at all to the gospel and show that they really haven't grown or really understood what the gospel means. See, I think that the disciples were probably thinking of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke's gospel in chapter 4. He says this, he's in the synagogue, and Jesus is speaking in the synagogue. You need to know that in the synagogues in Jesus' day, if you were considered to be a rabbi, which he was, and you went to a strange synagogue, it was the custom for the rabbi of that synagogue to invite you to come and speak. It's a strange custom. That's what they did in those days. So Jesus got up and they handed him the scroll. That's the Old Testament. And he opened the scroll to the book of Isaiah, and he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I think that the Lord's disciples, remembering that from Luke 4:21, thought, aha, we are the oppressed, and he's come to release us, you see. And they didn't get the point at all. So just be discerning when people ask you questions. There are some questions where you need to say, we'll talk about that some other time. But let me ask you a question and then ask them something more pertinent. See, so we just need to be careful. Be always polite and kind to people. But remember that common questions are sometimes very distracting. All right, now the next thing I want you to see in verse 7 is this phenomenon that Christians have to face up to, and that is that they don't know everything. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Lord has set by his own authority." Now, what Jesus said to them was this: there are certain things that God has not given us to know. Certain things can happen in the future, nothing to do with Israel becoming the main nation in the world. What the Lord is simply saying to them is this: there are certain things that aren't your business. Certain things that have nothing to do with your spiritual walk on earth. Certain things that have nothing to do with the spiritual life. You will never know everything there is to know. Not even when you get to heaven will you know everything there is to know. You'll know more, lots more than you know now, but not everything. There's only one person in the world who knows everything there is to know, and that is God. No one else, only God. So we have got to content ourselves with saying there are certain things we don't know. And we've got to not shy to say that to people who ask us questions. Like, for instance, the question of the Holy Trinity. If people say to you, "Explain the Holy Trinity to me. Give it to me in sound bites. I've got 30 seconds to talk to you." Say to them, "I don't know. I don't know how the Trinity works or operates, and I don't grasp it. I don't understand it, but I believe it because it's taught in the Bible." Someone says to you, "Prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead." You know that you've got certain proofs you can look up in, but you can't do it in 30 seconds. So we've got to bear in mind that there are certain things in our walk with God that we will never know or understand. And one of them also is the question that people are asking today, very much so, is if God is a God of love, then why? Why the war in Ukraine? Why did he take my husband or my wife or my child? Why did this happen? Why this illness? Why this or that? And all the sadnesses and all the sicknesses and all the wars and all the tragedies of our world all originate from the fact that Adam broke the rule of perfection and happiness with God. He broke it. He smashed it. He broke that connection with God so that everything that happens to the human race after that is under God's judgment, which means that the earth is no longer blessed by God the way the Garden of Eden was. And so as the human race unfolds, it unfolds to a point where it becomes so evil that God wipes it out by the flood, and he starts again with Noah. And he starts all over again with Noah. And it's not long before you discover that the world is right back to where it was in all its sinfulness. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we start with Abraham and the story of salvation begins to unfold. But first of all, in the book of Genesis, we are taught about how evil, how implacably evil, how irrevocably evil human nature is, how it is common for us to turn away from God. And the overriding characteristic of fallen human nature is violence. That's the overriding characteristic, lies and violence. And so you'll discover, if you think about it, think about our world, you know, we get individual stories that appeal to our heartstrings and we say shame. But if you think about the whole of history, you'll discover that it can be described in terms of great epochs of violence. Think of child soldiers taught to kill in the most cruel way when they're only as tall as the guns they're carrying. Think of what happens in some parts of the world today. Think what happens in some of our townships and some of our residential areas today. Think of the cruelty within the four walls of a home that's cut off from society. Think of what people do to each other within those four walls. And the cruelty is just unbelievable. And our world is filled with violence. And so God, in his justice, has promised that there will come a day of judgment. But first, he's going to provide a day of salvation. And that's going to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. But in all of that violence, in all of that sadness in our world today, in all of the things that are wrong, in all of the things that make us so angry, all of them, looting and all of the stealing and all of the bad government that goes on in our own country and in other countries as well. In all of that, we are tempted to say, why does God allow it? And there are questions we can't answer. We don't know why God allows certain things to happen, but we do know that there's a day coming when all that is wrong and evil will be exposed and dealt with, and all that has happened will be explained. And we'll see it for what it is. So there are questions that we face in the Christian life for which we do not know the answer. Now, what the disciples forgot in this business of asking these questions is that what God wanted, the main things that God wanted to do in the history of the world has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that Christ came, he died on the cross, he rose again, and he has ascended to heaven. Of course, at this point that we're talking about, he hadn't yet ascended. He was going to ascend to heaven. And that is the heart of everything that God wanted to do. From that will come all the good and the benefits of that throughout the whole of human history and divide the human race into two. Those who accept what God has done and those who reject what God has done. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father set up his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You got another job. It's not for you to know everything. You're not spiritual professors. I'm not going to give you the answers to everything. You've got something else to do. That's better than answering trivial questions that people ask. And everything that I've got for you to do stems out of the fact that I died on the cross, and some of you were witnesses to that. And somehow it seems to me incredible that the event of the cross still eludes them at this point. He's risen from the dead. They know it all. At least John was one of the disciples, and Peter from afar off saw Jesus dying on the cross. Now he's risen again, and still they can't move beyond a certain point until God opens their eyes and their ears. And sometimes you'll find people like that in your own circles who can't get beyond a certain point. You know, whenever you raise the gospel with them, they ask the same old questions over and over again. No matter how often you explain things, they never get beyond it. They just reach a ceiling and they can't get beyond it at all. All right, then the third thing I want to point out is the principle or the event, which I've called going up, because that's how Jesus' ascension is described. In verse 7, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or days the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up. He wasn't taken down. He was taken up, which is to indicate to us that he'd been taken to heaven. It's just a way of speaking. He was taken up before their very eyes. They saw it. They saw his death. They were witnesses to the fact that he was raised again from the dead. And now they're witnessing him going up before their very eyes. And a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, a cloud always indicates the presence of God. In all the great events in Israel's history, there were clouds present. And Jesus will return again on clouds. Always indicates the presence of God. And so this great supernatural event is now taking place before their eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ is lifted from the earth. He was lifted up. He was lifted from the earth. He was taken up before their very eyes. The last time he was lifted up was to be put onto a cross. But now he's lifted up to be taken into the place of glory and the place of ultimate authority. And right before their very eyes. And the cloud hid him from their sight. And that is why Peter writes in one of his letters that even though we don't see him now, we still love him. So our Savior at the moment is an unseen Savior. We don't see him now. We can't touch him and feel him like the disciples could. But we know of him because of their witness. And we know of him because of our personal experience with him through the Holy Spirit. And so we love him. And we look forward to his coming back again. Now he's out of their sight. He's gone to heaven. And heaven is the place where God is. We don't know where heaven is. We don't know what it looks like. We only know that Jesus is there. That's why we say when people die and they're Christians, they've gone to heaven or to paradise or one of these words that just describes whatever that place is, whatever that dimension is, wherever the Lord is, that is heaven for us. So if I had to preach to you a sermon about heaven, I'm not sure I could preach more than one sermon, because some people preach a long series on heaven and give you all sorts of stories about streets of gold and all kinds of things that really have got nothing to do with heaven. Heaven is just the place of the presence of God and speaks about the ultimate happiness, the ultimate of all things that is good. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's gone to heaven. And there's one thing about Jesus going to heaven that is very important for us. And that is that wherever he's gone into heaven, we read that he's in the place of supreme authority. And that is why in Revelation and in other books of the Bible, in chapter 4 of Revelation especially, the Lord Jesus is depicted as being on the throne. And in the symbolism of the book of Revelation, he's described as a lamb that was slain, the Son of God who looked like a lamb that was slain, and is on the throne at the center of the universe. And we've got to bear that in mind, that because he was obedient to his Father and went to the cross and died for us and paid the price for our sins, that was a great supreme event central to the whole cosmos. And when the Apostle John gets the vision of heaven and Jesus on the throne, he looks like a lamb that was slain. Isn't that amazing? That he should look like the sacrificial lamb that was slain. The most important thing in the world. Friends, when you think of Jesus, you should always think of him as being the Christ of the cross. Always. Not only of the cross, he was risen again, but he died on the cross for us. And that is what provides us with our great, special, supreme confidence, is that he went to the cross. And then we also got the story of these two men in white. It says this that in verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky The word sky and the word heaven are the same in the Greek. As he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white. Why were they dressed in white? Because in the Bible, white is the picture of righteousness. See? So we have robes of white. And in one of the great prophecies in Isaiah, it's stained with red to indicate the blood of the cross. So these are angels from heaven. These are men sent by God for this moment. And they say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, not a different one, the same one, the same one who's been with you, who ate with you and drank with you, the same one who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." So in the same way that Jesus goes, accompanied by angels in a cloud, in the same way he'll come back again. And so we've got the promise that Jesus will come back again. Now, I just want to remind you quickly of two incidences in the book of Acts where Jesus exercises his authority from heaven. The one is in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, where Stephen is giving one of the Lord's followers, the first martyr of the Christian church, is giving his testimony and he's stoned to death. You may or may not remember the story. But as he's dying, he says, "I see Jesus and he's standing at the right hand of God." Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. And then Stephen dies. "The heavens opened. I see Jesus and he's standing at the right hand of God." Isn't that wonderful? Everywhere you read about Jesus, he's sitting at the right hand of God. But when the first martyr dies, he stands up off his throne to receive his spirit. And there the picture is given to us of his great authority. He was in authority over every stone that was thrown at Stephen. It wasn't out of his control. Everything was under his authority. And then the second incident is Paul in Acts chapter 9, who, as you know, was a rabbi filled with a vicious hatred against Christians. And he went about arresting them, putting them into prison. And in Timothy, he called himself a murderer. And he says he was the worst of sinners. And he had this tremendous hatred, this viciousness against Christians. And while Stephen was watching Jesus in heaven, Paul was looking after the clothes of the people who were throwing the stones at him, tells us. But on his way to Damascus to go and persecute the Christians there, Paul suddenly is confronted by a bright light, so bright that he was blinded for 3 days. And the greatness and the authority of Jesus, the glory of Jesus in heaven, falls upon Paul. He says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, he wouldn't have thought he was persecuting Jesus. He would have thought he was persecuting this one and that one and this one and that one. "But every time you touch one of my children, you are touching me," Jesus said. And so there we have a picture of Saul's dramatic conversion. You know the story of how he became a Christian through that experience, and he became the great apostle that we love to quote. And all of that because the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, because he ascended to heaven. Then the last thing I want to say is that Jesus indicates to us in verse 8 what our task is. In verse 9, he goes to heaven with all the implications that that means. But in the previous verse, he tells us what our task is. "You will be my witnesses," he says to his disciples, "in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." So you are going to speak about me. You don't know it yet, but the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And suddenly every pen is going to fall into place. And great power is going to come upon you. And you're going to be preaching. And you're going to be preaching in all of Jerusalem. And then the witness will go out. And after Jerusalem, it will go out to Judea and to Samaria. That's really interesting the way the Lord has put it there. Because Judea and Samaria used to be one country. And then there was a break a couple of hundred years before this. Because the Samaritans chose to have a different God and a different temple and all that. And the Samaritans were half-caste Jews. That's what they were. And the Jews hated them and they hated the Jews. And it was a terrible political situation. But Jesus says, the gospel will go, yes, it'll go to the Jews, but it'll go to the Samaritans. That's why in Luke's gospel, he talks about the good Samaritan. It wasn't the Jewish people who helped the poor guy lying on the side of the street. It was one of the despised Samaritans. The gospel will go to Jerusalem, the city. It'll go to the Jewish people round about in Judea. It'll go to Samaria, which used to be part of Judea. And then it will go to the far corners of the earth. And the last we hear of the Apostle Paul, he died in Rome, but he was making plans to go to Spain. So he was taking the gospel out in great leaps and bounds. And what do you think the other disciples were doing? They were doing the same. Thomas went to India and others went to what we call Romania and those places today. And the disciples spread out across the globe wherever they went. They preached the gospel. So your job and my job is not to ask silly questions or to answer silly questions, nor are we to worry about or ponder about and waste our time about asking questions that can't be answered. See, that's not our job at all. Our job is to remember that Jesus went up to the place of all authority and that our responsibility is to be witnesses. To Jerusalem, the people nearest to us. To Judea, the next lot of people nearest to us. To Samaria, to those further away maybe, extended family. And then wherever God sends us, we speak the word of God. All right, that's how the book of Acts begins to open up to us. It opens up with the great Lord Jesus ascending to heaven and telling his disciples, wait for the Holy Spirit because you've got a job to do. And I'm going to show you what it is. Father, we thank you for your word and thank you for the wonder of our Lord Jesus being in heaven in the place of all authority. It's hard to remember these things during the day, Lord, but we pray that you will help us to do that. And with everything that happens with our children, our families, our loved ones, maybe going through hard times, that Jesus is the Lord of all things, including them. And we pray that you will give us the grace to do our task the best of our ability. And that's to speak about you whenever the opportunity is ripe. And so we commit ourselves to you and ask you to part us with your blessing and your power. In Jesus' name, amen.